Almighty God, receive our offering for the sake of Christ our Lord. Make us worthy stewards of your gifts and generous citizens of the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. By your Spirit, free us from the power of darkness and show to us the inheritance of the saints of light. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior.
Thank you.
Indeed, it is right that we give the Lord our thanks and praise, particularly in this time when the fields are barren of their produce, and we are reminded of all that has come before us, all those who have come before us, through good times and hardships, through wars and times of peace, so that we might recognize God's blessings here in this place together. We thank God for the gifts of life each and every day, but especially we thank God for this gift of Jesus, who in today's reading from Luke's gospel is being put to death. It's a startling reading, given that this is Thanksgiving Sunday. And yet I think that there is much to be thankful for in these words, so listen to them. Listen to the word of God from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over his head saying, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this story, what do you make of it? Here on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, on this Sunday before anyone in the United States who hasn't already launched headlong into Christmas finally festoons their home or office in holiday colors. What do you make of a man who, by simply living in a way that does not conform to the social rules of the day, has been nailed to a tree as if he were strange fruit? What do you make of Jesus? It's easy to tell what some of the folks in the story thought of him. The leaders ridiculed and taunted him, telling everyone that he should save himself. They did so just as Satan had done during Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And the soldiers, who had hammered his hands into the wood, mocked him likewise. They, too, resembled Satan by believing he could do anything for himself if he were truly the Messiah. Even one of the bandits who were being executed with him tried to discredit him by saying what could be heard as an order that he save himself and those around him.
And so all three voices echoed the adversary who had tempted Jesus at the outset of his ministry. They all seemed to want Jesus to be as cut off from God as they were. All this anger against a man who had simply cared so deeply for the aches of humankind that he gave of himself to lost souls as would a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go out in search of one lost lamb. All this anger over a man who claimed the kingdom of God is like a rich man who had given a party, and when the other rich people are too busy to attend, throws open the doors to the poor, the blind, and the lame so that they can enjoy the feast. And all of this anger over a teacher who taught about the kingdom of God by telling stories. Stories that let his listeners know that even those who squander their inheritance and then come to their senses and return, hoping to be forgiven, are met with celebration and rejoicing and jubilation by a father who simply loves them. Jesus never crossed against God's law of love. Indeed, he lived for that love. And with such messages for the downtrodden and desolate Jews, how could Jesus be thought of as someone with sedition and treason on his mind? Yet somehow, the fear and the probable self-loathing that filled the hearts of the leaders gave rise to surreal ideas that fed on themselves and ignited hatred for anyone who dared not fearfully conform to their views. Throughout his ministry, Jesus never said that he was the Messiah. Throughout his ministry, Jesus simply healed those who were broken of mind and body and spirit. He gave physical sight and spiritual insight to blind men. And when he restored a woman's physical stature from being bent over, he also reunited her with the community from whom she had been ostracized. Jesus raised up a man who had been dead for 4 days. And in so doing, gave all the town renewed hope for life. And this physician healed these people and so many more, not just during ordinary business hours, but even on the Sabbath. This man, Jesus, shared his daily life with 12 followers who could barely rub 2 denarii together. He told them that instead of catching fish, if they would but follow, he would make them fishers of men. Then this Jesus calmed fearful stormy seas and with barely a word and gave a man the courage to walk on water just by inviting him to do so. And after feeding 5,000 people, starving for God's hope by blessing just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, this man fed not just their souls, but their hungry bodies. He taught people to talk with God, not just here in the temple, but in private, saying, "Father, Father, hear me." Through word and deed, Jesus taught all he met They were to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all of their mind and with all of their strength, and to love their neighbor as they loved themselves. He offered hope to greedy tax collectors and prostitutes and widows and orphans. And he spoke about what the kingdom of God was truly like to all who could hear his voice. So I guess when you look at everything he did to lift people from despair, to reconnect them with their loved ones, to care for their deepest needs, well, I guess the idea that Jesus was a radical rabble-rouser who went around the countryside disrupting the ordinary and stirring up discontent among everyone kind of makes sense. Though he wasn't throwing Molotov cocktails or leading bayonet-armed men into battle, I guess the whole situation could be like what you see in those action movies, you know, where the leaders of a particular country know that if word gets out about X or Y or Z, aliens or the second coming, then full-scale pandemonium would break loose, or worse, the masses could come together in rebellion against the leaders. I guess they felt like it was best for all concerned that they silence this Jesus. And since they really didn't have isolation tanks available, well, killing off the troublemaker seemed to be the only solution. My head understands this, but my heart just doesn't get it. And to make this whole scenario all the more complicated, when the second of the two bandits speaks, he lectures the first. He says, "Don't you fear God? We've been convicted of the things we've done, but this man is innocent." The bandit was right, you know. Though he may have crossed over the line of Roman laws, Jesus was innocent of turning against God's kingdom. Kind of makes you wonder what kind of heinous crimes these two men actually committed. This bandit knew he was doomed before both human and heavenly authorities, but he actually gets it at this late moment of his life. And now he truly wants to confess his awareness, not just of his crime, but of his hope in Jesus as the Son of God. So he's praying aloud that even though his earthly life cannot be saved, his eternal life could still be redeemed. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In those simple, heart-wrenching words, said in the very last minutes of his life, this convict is clearly stating that Jesus is much more than a rebel. He's confessing his faith in Jesus as Lord. Such conviction of faith isn't lost on the man who hangs between these two sinners. So, with the last bit of his strength, Jesus affirms the bandit's hope. "Today you will be with me in paradise." And with those simple words, Jesus forgives the man of his sin. Now, it would seem obvious that the other criminal got his just due. He, like the soldiers and the Jewish leaders, gave voice to the temptation Satan offered Christ.
Didn't he?
Or was he simply begging out of fear, which can make one's voice sound full of anger and disdain? If you are the Messiah, then save yourself and us. And yet Jesus didn't save himself or the bandits from their earthly deaths. He allowed himself to die, forgiving another through God's love. And yet again, I wonder. There is nothing in Luke's language that specifically limits Jesus' forgiveness to just that last bandit. And he didn't openly condemn the first one. And didn't Jesus already beg God to forgive the thoughtless sinners who were present, for they knew not what they did? And didn't they call him Messiah? Now, this idea of mine may be a stretch, but perhaps, in the kind of love that only God can offer, that of a father welcoming home a wayward son, perhaps Jesus is offering all those who call him Messiah forgiveness. Perhaps he is offering that same forgiveness to us. So what do you make of this story? What do you make of Jesus? Is he the Messiah? I don't know about you, but I am exceedingly glad. Well, no, I am exceedingly grateful. Grateful that this man who forgives sinners even at the moment of his death is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, whose life and death and resurrection saves all of us and expresses God's deep, deep love for us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you stand with me before we sing our hymn and say with me the words that we do believe? Let us affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. Please rise as you are able. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified.